Welcome to each of you this evening. Again, thank you for coming. It's a joy to be gathered together, and we just want to greet you in Jesus' name, the name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer yet as we begin, if we could. Father, we are gathered here together in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, and we think of that tonight, and we thank you that you are here. We lift up our voices to magnify thee and to bless thee, Father, and to worship you tonight. And thank you for the glorious deliverance that you have brought to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for the grace and the ability to live it out for your glory. Lord, we thank you for each one that's gathered here tonight, and we pray that you would minister to our hearts together through the Holy Spirit from your word tonight, and open our hearts, Lord, and speak to us directly and specifically. Bring encouragement or rebuke or blessing as you see we need it, Lord. We just invite you to have free course tonight, and I pray for direction and wisdom, Lord, as I bring forth your word. Give me grace and power and strength. We look to you tonight, Lord Jesus. We desire to magnify thee as we just sang. May you be magnified and exalted in our midst tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Man, well, it's a blessing to gather together this evening, a beautiful evening. Nice sunset, isn't it a blessing? Be gathered together in the fear of God. We'll begin here tonight. I just want to read an account that is fabricated and You just sit here and meditate and think about this as we open the message tonight. As the sun arose in the morning and the first light of the day began to lighten the eastern sky, we find an old gray-haired man making his way up the mountain. He was old in the sense that he had lived for many years. His white hair and his long white beard told that quite plainly. Yet as you watched him climb the mountain, there was nothing about the way he climbed that would have gave the impression that he was 120 years old. For he moved along well. There was no limping or stumbling as he walked, just a steady climbing as he made his way up the mountain. As the first light from the east filled the sky, he pauses by a large boulder and looks back to the way he came. Far below, stretched out on the plain, he sees the many tents of his people as they are placed in neat rows around one large tent in the center. He stood still for a time, and many thoughts fill his mind as he remembers the different happenings over the past years. His eyes lingered for some time on the large tent in the center of the camp. He had so many memories of this one. This is where he had met with God for many years as he ministered to the people. Even now, the cloud of God rested upon it. After a few minutes, he turns, and as he does, we notice that his eyes are damp. Ah, how he loved this people who he had served for 40 years. Yet he continues up the mountain, making his way as if guided by an unseen hand. All that morning, he climbed as the sun grew warmer and warmer until early afternoon when he sat down in the shade and rested for some time. After a few hours, he was once again on his way. All the rest of the day, he traveled until the sun set in the west and darkness began to settle on the mountain. He found a place to spend the night and laid down to rest his weary body. But the next morning finds him on his way again. How long he traveled, we don't know. But there came a time when he reached the place where he was going, up on top of the mountain. And God met him there. It wasn't the first time God met him on a mountain, but it was different this time. And how much time they spent there, we aren't told. But God showed him the land that he had promised to his people. Ah, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey, the land of rest. Moses saw the land, but he could not enter. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses saw the land, but he couldn't enter. Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. The testimony of his life was that God said, no man has spoke to me like my servant Moses. No man saw me like he has and spoke to me face to face as friend to friend. But look what he says here. Thou hast begun to show me thy greatness, thy servant, thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? And here he makes a petition to the Lord. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. And again, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Verse 1 through 4. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is, over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. In the south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Tonight we want to consider the example and to draw a parallel between the life of Moses and the life of another man, according to the land of Canaan. And I want to say, we could turn to Joshua 14. We'll be taking our message out of there tonight as we go through this evening. Joshua chapter 14. Beginning to read in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. As we begin this message this evening, I want us to consider a few thoughts about the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, I believe, is a, sometimes it's referred to as a type of heaven. And I think it's okay, but I want to encourage us to consider the land of Canaan as a type of the fulfilled Christian life. The fulfilled Christian life. And I think of the words that are written in the book of Ephesians tonight. Paul was talking about his calling to minister to the Gentiles. And he said, I preached among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I want you to think of that and remember that in the context of the message tonight. The unsearchable riches of Christ. No, that means there's no one will ever find out the depth, the breadth, the length, and the width of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. What a challenge. Two things here. Canaan is not so much a type of heaven. One reason I think that is because the fighting only really began after they came to Canaan. When they came to Canaan, the fighting really just began. And they begin to conquer. The other reason is that there was a possibility that the Israelites could lose the land of Canaan, which they did, because they fell into sin. So in that sense, it's not so much a type of heaven as it is the fulfilled Christian life in Jesus Christ. I believe that Canaan is a picture of living in the fullness of Christ. We have left the bondage of Egypt and have traveled through the wilderness. And we've stumbled and fell occasionally with the children of Israel as we're learning how to live by faith. We have even won a few battles. We've defeated the Amalekites and totally wiped out the Midianites. Sihon, the king of Heshbon and his people, and Og, the king of Bashan and his people. But if we would possess the land of Canaan, there will be more battles for us to face. The tragedy is that the majority of us Christians, and I'm speaking for myself tonight, we live far below the potential that we have in Jesus Christ. We live far below what Christ has acquired for us and what we can have in Him. The Christian life is not meant to be a wilderness. The Christian life as a whole is not meant to be a wilderness experience. We weren't meant to live in the wilderness. It wasn't God's intention that the children of Israel stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't believe it was His plan, or His desire at least. But they wandered around in the wilderness. And too many Christians today are just wandering around aimlessly. See, that's the picture of aimlessness, without purpose and aim. Someone has said that there is a point of grace as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above the world. I want to try to make us and encourage us tonight to press on into our walk with the Lord and just encourage us to go deeper and to challenge us that there is more for us, brothers and sisters. The marvelous, boundless grace of God. There's reality for us here. Now, in the day we're living in, there's more reality than we've have experienced. Where self-consciousness is transformed to Christ consciousness. Where we are constantly are walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. We are so Christ-minded that we are not as much tempted by the lusts of the flesh. And where Christ alone is heard to speak, and we echo with Paul, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And again, for me to live is Christ. That always captivates me, that phrase. It's in the present tense. For me to live is Christ. How is it for you? What can you put in that blank? For you to live is what? We all have something there, don't we? Where we are walking in the light, of a cloudless fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. And where the winter is past and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, and the singing of the birds is come. There's more for us, brothers and sisters, than an aimless wandering in the wilderness. Three characteristics I want to consider about the land of Canaan before we go on into the message. The land of Canaan was promised as a land of rest. A land of rest. And that's referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It says, because of unbelief, they entered not into that rest. And there is a rest, therefore, for the people of God. There is a rest, brothers and sisters. This message is for me tonight as well. Sometimes we're toiling and laboring and struggling with very little results and fruit and much to show for all our labors. There's a rest in Jesus Christ. And Canaan was promised as a land of rest. They received great and goodly cities, which this was the promise. Great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Houses full of good things which thou fillest not. Wells digged with which thou diggest not. And vineyards and olive trees which thou plantedst not. In Deuteronomy, that promise was given to the children. It's a type of the land of, it was a land of rest. The second thing, Canaan was a place of bounty. It was a place of bounty, abundance, overflowing. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of corn and wine, a good land and a large land, kissed with the dews of heaven. A land of olives and vines, of firs and cedars, of rich fruits and harvests, where an obedient people could eat to the full. A land of bounty. And it was promised to God's people. And for 40 years, the land was here and they were wandering around in the wilderness. The other thing is characteristic is Canaan was a place of triumph or victory. There were enemies in Canaan. There were enemies in Canaan. But they were defeated before Israel even struck the first blow. They were defeated. God said, I have defeated them. Every step that you step on, that is the land that I give you. Every step that you take, I have given you that land, and I will give it to you. The Lord thy God shall cast out many nations before thee, he says, even seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Amen? Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And maybe tonight, maybe you're oppressed by seven enemies or seven sins, or maybe there's sin in your life that looks greater than Christ. Do not despair. He still delivers. He still brings deliverance to his people and for his people. So remember that. Canaan was a land of rest. Canaan was a land of bounty, overflowing abundance, unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. And Canaan was a land of triumph. There were battles there. Many battles were fought. But triumph and victory on every hand, except when there was sin in the camp. Now, as we consider this passage in Joshua tonight, I would like to consider three points that I think are essential in our lives as we consider gaining ground for our lives and the lives of our children for God's glory. It's easy for us to fall into the attitude of just coasting. You know, someone has likened the Christian life to a ball. It's like a ball rolling uphill. There's no coasting. Either we're actively engaged, gaining ground, or we're going to start going backwards. There's no coasting in the Christian life. But we tend to, God does something in our life, or God does something through us, or God does something for us, and we tend to be like Peter and John there and James on the mountaintop. We tend to want to build three tabernacles. We tend to want to build a tent and stay there. And then we live from that experience for a long time, looking back, remembering what God did back here. But God wants to be, He is an ever-present help. He's an ever-present God. He wants to do things presently in our life. And he wants to take us on and move us forward. Let's not get into the rut of thinking, I have arrived, or I've attained, or I have accomplished something. Let us always strive, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, striving for that which is before us. Another example from the life of Solomon. King Solomon never fought a battle. He never fought a battle in his whole life. He built the temple, and that was a glorious experience. And he built the temple, but he never fought a battle. And he had a beautiful beginning. He was handed, King Solomon was handed the kingdom of Israel. I think he might have expanded it a little bit in his kingdom just by negotiations and things. But as a whole, the King David had conquered and conquered and conquered the biggest, the largest, the boundaries of the nation of Israel ever was soon after King David's reign. The nation was as big as it ever would be, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, that was given to Solomon. And this is for you, young people. King Solomon was given that. He was given a tremendous inheritance. He was given a tremendous, the nation of Israel was at a tremendous place. And he took it, and he did build it up into a very powerful, very beautiful country. But he never fought a battle. In a lot of ways, he never took it on, and he never expanded it. And in his own life, his latter end was not very good. He lost his way. He became entangled in things of this world. As we look at this passage in Joshua 14, I want us to consider 3 points tonight that I think might help us as we think of conquering and going forward and establishing a vision. The first one we want to consider is revelation. Revelation. And what is revelation? The dictionary says that it's the act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them. Appropriately, the disclosure or communication of truth to men by God Himself or by His authorized agents, the prophets and the apostles. Now, this passage here in Joshua 7, I want you to notice. Verse 7, Caleb is saying here, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Notice here that Caleb went and he had a revelation of the promised land. He discovered something that had not been known to him before. There was a revelation there as he saw the promised land in the land of milk and honey. And he got a glimpse of that land. He had a revelation of what was there and what God was wanting to give His people. And I want to say that we will never experience the promised land. You will never experience unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus unless you are willing to look for them, espy them out, dig into the Word of God, and mine deeply into the riches of God's Word. They're not just on the top, brothers and sisters. This is a gold mine, and we have to drive down a shaft and take off another shaft and drive in a leg into the ground and begin to mine. And there's so much mining to be done. But we don't experience the riches that are in Christ Jesus without looking for them. Amen? Right. We have to look for them. We have to pursue them. Right. We have to go after them. And I want to encourage you tonight to study the Word of God for yourself. And maybe you say you do, and that's very good. I just want to encourage you and strengthen that conviction in your heart tonight. Look in here for revelation. It tells us in 2 Peter that there are exceedingly great and precious promises. Amen? Have you found them? Do you find them as you look in God's Word? This book is a revelation. And there's passages maybe that we've read for many times. We've read over this passage. And then all of a sudden, one day, God reveals something out of there to us. But let's continue to look for revelation. Don't be satisfied with the barren plains of Moab, the things of this world, the entertainment of this world. There's many distractions in Moab. But let us search out the blessed, refreshing promises of God's Word. Ignorance is not an excuse. It's a sin. Ignorance is not an excuse if you have the opportunity to search. It's a sin, I believe. There's no excuse. Let us climb some mountains by faith and cast our gaze across the Jordan and consider what God has promised for us. And how It's good for us to behold the deep things of God as they're revealed to us from His Word. This will require some effort on our part. This requires consistent study and diligent study and reading of God's Word and meditating on His Word. And there are many views. There are many fine views, brothers and sisters, from Mount Pisgah. There are many beautiful views of promises if you'll come and look. If you're willing to climb the mountain with Moses and stand there, there's many beautiful promises in God's Word. It's rich and powerful. Caleb went. He went to espy out the land. God does reveal Himself to the searching heart. If you're here tonight and you're searching after God, His Word says, if you seek Me with your whole heart, you shall find Me. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened unto you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, I've been challenged, I think, almost every night this week. As I, on my way over to the service here, I go by this high school, and those young men are out there practicing for football. And they're spending hours and hours and energy and time and focus and disciplining themselves and probably are missing meals and watching their diet so they can play football. We'll never enter the promised land. We'll never live in the reality of this promised land if we're ignorant of the promises of God. You will never take a mountain for God as Caleb did if you don't realize it's there to be taken. So I want to encourage us. Let us not be satisfied in the warm, dry, shadeless plains of Moab. But let us climb the mountain with Moses and stand on Mount Pisgah and look across the land of promise, the Word of God, and search out those beautiful promises that are hidden there for us. Revelation is of utmost importance, and yet without consecration, it is an empty and vain thing. It is empty. And the second point we want to consider is consecration. Consecration. Revelation, searching out the things that are hidden in the Word of God. It's a land of promise, unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. Consecration. Webster's tells us that it is the act or ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use, or of devoting and dedicating a person or thing to the service and worship of God by certain rites or solemnities. Consecration does not make a person or thing really holy, but it declares it to be sacred, that is, devoted to God or to divine service. Consecration. Now keep your finger here in Joshua 14. Let's turn to Numbers 13 for a scripture. Numbers 13. Numbers 13, beginning to read in verse 26. I think these are the spies. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron. It says, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. It was a tremendous revelation. They carried some of the fruit back from the land, these spies did. And they brought this fruit, carrying this fruit, and they called the congregation together, and they showed them the fruit, and they told them. And they told him, verse 27, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb saw what was happening. They were being negative. These other spies were being negative about what they saw. They were putting unbelief into the hearts of the people. And Caleb, he saw what was happening. And he stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." See, his cry is made there for them to take faith and look to the Lord and put their trust in the Lord and in his promises, right? He's encouraging them to put their trust in the promises the Lord had given them. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land, though the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature.' And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers." And so we were in their sight. Going on in chapter 14, verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Fear them not. See the appeal and the cry these two men, dear men of God, made there. They were consecrated, weren't they? 12 spies went out. 12 spies went out and saw the land. They brought back a revelation. And 600,000 men heard about the revelation that was there for them. 600,000 men heard about the promises, the land of promise. They saw, in a sense, they saw the revelation. They saw the fruit. They saw the promised land. And only two of them entered in. Two of them entered in. See, revelation is not very much without consecration, is it? Just to see a promise and just see it and not apply your life to it or not allow it to be effective in your life, it doesn't go very far, does it? We need consecration. What is consecration? It's seeing that promise. And it's saying, like Joshua, or like Caleb said here in Joshua 14, "I wholly followed the Lord." He gave himself. He consecrated his life onto that promise and onto the Lord. How few there are who will climb the mountain with Moses to look at the promised land, to consider the blessed promises of God. And yet, how many of them will look and marvel, praise God for his beautiful promises as they stand there and look, but then they die with Moses because there's no consecration to God. Like Caleb said, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." They see a promise. They see some of the promises of God. And then they die on Mount Pisgah, looking over the land of promise, the wrong side of the Jordan. Joshua looked, and he said, "Give me this mountain. And although the walls of the city be great, and the inhabitants are giants, if so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord hath said. I will do it by God's grace and his strength and his help. I will drive them out. I will have that mountain." Hallelujah. And here, some time back, I was talking to a man I know very well. He's a professing Christian. And he was talking to me about the Muslims. And he got kind of an amazing look on his face and as he talked about the radical Muslims. And he said, they're even willing to die for their faith. He couldn't believe it. And some other religions put us to shame in their consecration. how much knowledge we can find today in the church, and yet how few there are who can testify with Caleb, I wholly follow the Lord my God. I live out the promises of God. I think of Mr. Moody, D.L. Moody, when he was at a prayer meeting in England one evening. As they left the prayer meeting, he was talking to another man, and this man said to him, Mr. Moody, he said, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man who's entirely yielded, surrendered, and consecrated to him. And D.L. Moody listened to that, and you know what he said? He said, by the grace of God, I'll be that man. He consecrated himself. He gave himself entirely. He heard that challenge, and he gave himself. And I want to encourage us tonight, let's not be satisfied in Egypt or in the wilderness. Maybe you're in Egypt. Maybe you haven't even made it to the wilderness. Maybe you're still back in Egypt and you haven't even made it to the wilderness. Or maybe you're in the wilderness tonight and you read the promises of God's word mock you. Or you hear of unsearchable riches in Christ and it's like a mockery to you. What is that? God gave us his promises not to mock us, brothers and sisters, but to live them out in reality. They're for us to experience and to live out. Let's not be content of hearing about Jesus Christ. You know, we hear that Jesus Christ can do anything. We hear that he is great and glorious. We hear that he is beautiful and he's majestic. And he's holy and pure and righteous. We hear that. But do you know him as that way? Is he that in your life? He wants to be all that for each of us. He wants to be your righteousness, your joy and your peace and your strength. He wants to fill you with his fullness and his glory and his blessing, his Holy Spirit, to fill your life with peace. Where there's been turmoil, rest where there's been striving, and joy where there's been defeat and overwhelming. Someone has said that consecration and appropriation are the two hinges on which the gate to Canaan swings. If we really yield and then plant our feet on the promises, the delectable land is ours. God will not fail us. Let us go up and possess it. And tonight, you can examine God's promises and marvel at them all that you want, but they will only become real to you as you yield yourself to them and wholly follow the Lord, like Caleb did here, and says, I will have that mountain. I'll give me that mountain, Lord. We need vision. And that's another way. We could say for revelation, we could say vision. Do you have much vision? What are the visions you have for your life, your spiritual life, and your children, your family? Do you have visions for them? If you have visions, it'll take some yielding and surrender and consecration to make that vision become a reality. It doesn't just happen. Let's not be content seeing the promises of God's word from Mount Pisgah, from the top of the mountain, or from seeing them from afar off, saying, wow, those are beautiful promises, beautiful promises. Let us embrace them, brothers. I want to give you a testimony here of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw them, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them. Amen? Hallelujah. All right? Let's not settle for anything but reality with God. I just want to encourage us tonight. God, God wants to make his promises reality. We talked earlier this week about that salvation is a demonstration of the grace of God. And God wants to, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, the riches of his grace. God wants to make our lives a demonstration of his grace and power. He wants to make those promises a reality to us. And that's the third point we want to consider is realization. Revelation, consecration, and realization. This is the goal. God wants to bring us to a reality. He wanted his people to actually occupy the land of Canaan. He wanted them to experience it in reality. It says here in Joshua 14, verse 14, that Hebron therefore became, because of his revelation, because he saw the land, he spied it out, he saw it, he had a revelation of what was there, and then he consecrated, he wholly followed the Lord his God. He yielded himself and surrendered himself to have, he determined to have that mountain. And it says here, therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. We live in a society where reality is so little strived for, especially in the Christian life. And I want to encourage us, let us not settle for anything less than reality. I would that you have, that you grasp all which the hand of love holds out to you tonight. Do I need to urge you? Do I need to urge you to take all that the hand of love holds out to you tonight? The gracious hand of God wants to give you unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus. Do I have to urge you to take them? There is holiness. Don't you want it? There is peace that passeth understanding. Do you not desire it? There is joy unspeakable and full of glory in Christ Jesus. Do you not desire to obtain it? There's usefulness. Do you not hunger after it? By the grace of God, you can take a mountain for God's glory. It takes an effort on your part. It takes a seeking into the Word of God, digging out those promises that are there, and applying in a consecration, a yielded, surrendered life to the will and the Word of God. And by the grace of God, you can take a mountain for God's glory. Do you have a vision, young people, tonight? What is the vision in your life? We sing that hymn, that song, Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision. What is your vision? I want to encourage you tonight, each of you that are here. We're not going to have a long service, but especially you as young people. I encourage each of you, either tonight or tomorrow morning in your quiet time or sometime, I want to encourage you to stop. Stop and meditate on what is your vision in life. And maybe you can put two or three or four or five things and write it on a piece of paper in order, as you would say that there's priority in your life. But just stop. What is the vision of your life? What are the number one priority, that vision that you have in mind, that you want to obtain in this life? And number two, number three, number four, maybe five, but at least a couple. What is the number one vision? Be honest with your heart. What do you really want to do with your life? What do you really want to do with your life? What's the number one goal that you want to accomplish in life? What is it? Is it being a successful businessman? Is it being successful by the society's standards? What is your number one goal in life? Let us not settle for anything less than the reality of the promises of God. How great is your revelation? How great is your vision? Do you dream dreams, as it says in the book of Acts? Young men will dream dreams, or old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. Do you dream dreams of what you want to do with your life for God? I think some of that's okay. See, there's so much aimlessness and just lack of purpose in life. We just aimlessly are wandering through life. And you'll never reach your goals with aimless wanderings. You'll only reach your goals as you consecrate, as you make that a priority, and you consecrate on yourself to attain those things in life. That's the only way you'll ever reach them. Just aimlessly, 1 week goes by, and you didn't do anything to accomplish the vision that you wrote down on that paper. Another week goes by, and another week, and still you haven't done anything to make that vision more of a reality in your life. That's how it happens. I just want to encourage us to get a vision of God's promises and of His Word and of His will in your life and consecrate and yield yourself to the purpose of God with definite purpose in your life. How great is your revelation? You stand out with Moses and see the promised land. How deep is your consecration? These two things will determine the depths of your reality. I'm praying that we will hear the blessed voice of the eternal Son of God as He calls us tonight to follow Him. For surely He will lead us into all of His fullness, and we can experience all the blessings of the promised land that are in Him. He wants to make those promises a reality and bring them to a reality in our life. Like I said, I don't have a lot tonight. I just want to encourage us on. There's more for us. I just want to bless us for searching after the Lord, and thank you for coming out this evening and this week. I just want to encourage you to press on, press forward. The Lord will be with us, amen? He'll help us to conquer the land as we move forward. The land didn't become theirs until they put their foot on it. It's interesting, if we study that through the book of Joshua, every place the sole of your foot will tread, the land will become yours. And it takes an effort forward, and you go forward in faith with your eyes on the Lord Jesus, you can conquer, and He'll give you the land. There's much more for us. There are promises for us in His Word. And just want to encourage you that way. I'll read a poem here in closing yet, and we'll turn the time over to Brother Dan here. A rest where all our soul's desire is fixed on things above, where doubt and sin and fear expire, cast out by perfect love. Fair fields where peace and love abound, and purest joys excel, in heavenly fellowship is found a lovely place to dwell. Amen. It don't always go well. You find that out as you get older. But us older people here can tell you that. You face challenges and trials. We all do. We face needs. But in that even, the Lord, there's an admonition He gives us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why take you thought for tomorrow? And this whole thing of having a life that is full of anxiety. Maybe your life is full of anxiety. And maybe there's every little thing comes along and unsettles you. I want to encourage you. There's rest for you in Jesus Christ. He wants you, as you trust Him and walk with Him, He'll strengthen you and He'll watch over us. We don't have to be anxious in every little challenge that comes along. Sanctify me wholly, sovereign Savior mine, spirit, soul, and body, now make me fully thine. Make my motives blameless, purify my heart, set me now entirely for thyself apart. Thou to this dost call me, in thy written word, thou thyself will do it, if I trust thee, Lord. Faithful is thy calling, in thy promise too, give me faith to trust thee and to prove thee true. May God help us and take us on and allow us to not only see the promises from the mountain, but to enter in with Caleb into the land. So we have an inheritance for our children, something to pass on to them, a mountain to give to them. God give us grace. God bless you.